Well, I want to share a few thoughts this morning on faith. I know you can't get away from that. But a particular aspect of faith, and this particular aspect I've been teaching on a number of messages on the speaking part of faith. You know, that when we talk about faith, most of us just think that it's believing. Well, that is part of it. But there's also, when we talk about faith, faith can mean trusting, believing, having confidence. That's part of faith. Faith, there are two aspects of faith. There's believing, and then there's saying. There's a confession part of faith. Just in the natural, when you believe something, what's usually a byproduct of your believing? You start talking about it. And that's the way God has made us, that when we believe something in our heart, we say something, we talk about it, we express what we believe. And so that's the part of faith that I want to look at today, is that there's a believing part, but then there's also a saying part. Because it's the saying part coupled with the believing part that changes things. Just because you believe, if you don't say, nothing happens. Because the action that's coupled with the believing is what gets things done. I can believe and not do anything. Nothing happens. And the doing part is also the saying part. See? So you can believe and get up and start moving in a direction. At some point, you're going to say something. You are going to express what you believe. And that expressing, that movement on our part, you know, in James, it talks about faith without works. Faith without an action is what? Dead. Morte. It's dead. And so in some translations, you can read that just like the hand is in a glove, the glove by itself has no life in it. A glove that I put on my hand. But the minute I put a glove on my hand, I give life to it. And it's no different. This body is dead without the spirit. And the spirit of man gives life to this body. And it's the same thing. Our believing and our speech, our confession gives life to something. And so just the same way that you read a scripture that says God is present everywhere. So that means that power is present everywhere. So then why aren't we tapping into that? Why aren't we seeing more of that? Well, I believe that God is present everywhere. That's wonderful. That's a wonderful thing. You believe God is everywhere. Yes. So then faith in God, faith that He'll do something, just like we saw this morning as Pastor Jesse ministered, that my believing is only one part of it. I have to make an expression that God is what? A rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So just what it says in Hebrews 11:6, that it is impossible to please God without faith. Or it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and he is what? A rewarder of those that do what? Diligently seek him. So that means that I could sit back and say, oh, yes, God is present everywhere. And I'm reverent, and I respect, and I believe He's everywhere. But if I don't, in faith, believe that He will do something in my life, what do I get? Nothing. Zero. So there has to be some action on my part along with my believing. That I believe what the Bible says, I believe what the Scripture says that's part of this covenant that I have with God. And the wonderful thing, and I'm going to get started in a moment, just kind of warming up here a little bit, but the thing that God has been, the Holy Ghost has been stirring in my heart lately is this thing of covenant that we have with God. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath, he's already done it, hath redeemed me from the curse of the law. So what gave me access to be free from the devil's control and free from the curse? The blood. The blood of Jesus has redeemed me. So this is not just me having access to the blessings of God. This is a covenant that I have with God through the shed blood of Jesus. And so that blood, which is in Revelations 12, it talks about we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So the blood of Jesus has been shed for mankind so that we can be free. And the minute we ask Jesus into our heart, we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus and gives me access. I'm telling you, this piece here, when it says, I have been redeemed from the curse of the law, the minute any symptom, any ailment, any issue, and we could go over, and we're not going to do it today, but you could look at Deuteronomy 28 and look at the blessings and you look at the curses under the law that came in because of the law, we're free from that. We're free from the curses of the law. Why? Because of the blood covenant that we have through Christ. And so the devil has no right. Now, he may try, but he has no right in your life. But the only person that can put up a no trespassing sign is you. You've got to say, no, wait a minute. I'm redeemed. Get out. Leave. Yes. Now, that curse applies to physical ailments. You can read through Deuteronomy from verses 15 right to the end in 63, 64, and it talks about all the various curses. Some apply to your mental state, your mental health. Some apply to the fruits of your ground and all that is your things. Today we could call it your house, your bank account. Some things apply to your family, your children, and your offspring. He has no right to touch them. Now he will try, but you're the one that has to put up. You are the one who are in covenant with God. And so it's no different today when you have a contract with someone. What do? You say, oh, wait a minute. I have a contract with you. And this contract states this, 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 and this. Honor your contract. Now, we're not getting up. God also in his word says, put me in remembrance. That doesn't mean we need to remind God because he forgot. That means we need to affirm what's already done. What do I mean by that? I need to profess and believe and say and affirm to God. What is that doing? That's releasing faith, which is what God said. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he exists, and he's a rewarder. So when I affirm, when I remind God of what He said, that's faith, and it begins to take hold of the promises of God. Faith begins to access that which is already yours, already done. Is any of that making any sense today for you? I'll tell you, well, let me jump in here, and we'll pray here and get started a moment, add a little bit to it. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for this peace to remind us. And I thank you, Father, for this place that we have to worship. I thank you for the founders, Pastor Sarah and Clinton Utterbach. We thank you, Father, for their lives. Thank you for Pastor Clinton, who is in your presence, Father. And I thank you for Pastor Sarah, who is yet alive. And I thank you that you've given her instructions and things to do, and we believe that her best days are ahead of her. We thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence today. Thank you that as we yield to you, you will guide us and direct us into all truth. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We've already started this message here, so just kind of let me add a few more thoughts. The topic or the subject of this particular message, the series of messages that I've been teaching, is speaking to your mountain. And these messages are all on the website from what have been taught, but the series of messages is speaking to your mountain. And you can turn to Mark 11. And we're going to look at Mark 11, 22 and 23. But I would, as you're turning there, I would say this, that mountains or obstacles are things we face in life. We face mountains and obstacles of various things in our life. And Jesus gives us an example here of what to do when we're faced with mountains. And if you live long enough, you're going to face obstacles in life. You're going to face some mountains. But the key is knowing what to do with that, with those obstacles. And since Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible, that what does impossible mean? That means no matter what you do, there's no other way. There's no other way to please God but by faith. That means God is a faith God. That means faith pleases Him. And of course, you know, and we'll read that scripture in a moment. It says now in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance. And that word, we'll jump over there in a minute, that word substance in the Greek is hypostasis. You can look it up. But that word means to have some, one of the Greek definitions means something that has actual substance or existence. So faith, something that I can't see, has actual existence. Where does that have existence? In my heart. And it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence. So that means faith is the evidence or proof. You know, when we talk and we go to a court of law, we say something has evidence. That means there's proof that you did this. Well, our faith is the proof or evidence of, what does it say? Things not seen. So when I'm convinced of something, my faith is the evidence of something that I don't see. So my faith has to be in this blood covenant. And when it is, it's faith in something that God has already done. So that's the other thing, is that when we come over here, Let's look at Mark 11. You should be there by now. Mark 11, 22 and 23. It says, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God." Or in some translations it says, "Have the faith of God," or "the God kind of faith." So that means if I have the God kind of faith, or faith in God, then that means I have to have, if I'm having faith in God, then I have to know what His will is, don't I? So I'd have to know what is the will of God for me if I'm going to have faith in God. And that's kind of simple, but that's exactly what it is. I have to have faith in the will of God. That means I've got to have faith in the covenant that has already been bought for me through redemption, through the shed blood of God. So faith pleases God. Faith moves God. God responds to faith. That's why I'm saying it this morning. Faith moves God. Then if faith moves God, faith moves mountains. Faith moves obstacles in our life. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit had prompted me a while ago when I was teaching some lessons on this subject of faith is that whatever we embark on in life, it requires faith. Faith in God, or even in the natural, it requires some faith in something that you don't see. You get in a car, you're going to work. You don't know you're going to get there. But in faith, you get in that car and head towards your job. You believe you're going to get there, but you are not there. So it takes faith to leave your home and go to your workplace, because you're not there. It takes faith for you to get on an airplane or a train or a boat and go to some destination. So it takes faith in the natural to do things. How much more when we're talking about faith in God? Faith in God requires that we believe what His will is, and then what does the scripture say? Faith come, this thing called faith has actual substance. And when you look up that word, hypostasis, when it says now faith is the substance, that word substance also means not just something that has real existence, actual existence, but it means something supportive, something underneath, something with a foundation. So when I believe something, it supports what I hope for. It has actual existence, something that I can't see, but I believe I have it. And when somebody has faith, I'm talking about the God kind of faith now, you can't be moved. Now, if a person is moved, then the possibility is you're not in faith. You're just thinking you are. Because faith has actual substance. When you believe, just take a natural thing that you believe in. How many people in here are married? Or claim to be married, or want to say that they're married. Okay, you said that you loved your mate. So let me ask this question. Have there been times that you've said, but I'm talking about from a natural standpoint, maybe your head said something. Your head said, why'd I get married to this person? But your heart said something else. And you didn't leave that person because your heart knew that it was the right thing. But your head was saying something else. See? Thoughts, words spoken, but your heart said, no, I believe this is the person for me, and your actions followed your beliefs, didn't they? That's what I'm talking about. I'm just trying to make it simple so we don't get so spiritual we lose sight of something. That your heart, your actions follow your heart. And your words follow that. So even though you may, you know, thoughts come, why am I doing this? Why am I going over here? It doesn't look right. But your heart says, no, no, this is the right direction. This is the right path. And we all face those kinds of questions in life. But you need to know in your heart, this is the right direction. This is the right thing, you see. That's faith. Faith has, that's what I'm trying to say. Faith or belief in the heart, you can't see it, but you know. That's what I'm talking about. That it has actual existence in your heart. So, as I was writing here, faith won't move anything until it moves you. Faith won't move anything. Faith won't change anything until it changes you. It has to change you first before you can release words of faith that can change things. And the first part of you that your faith will move is your mouth. See? Now, talking about obstacles in life, she's not here today, but the person that's our prayer intercessor for the ministry, she's not here today, Gladys, but she had a word from the Lord back in February of 2012. I the Holy Ghost has a way of saying something, and she said, this is what she heard, don't nurse it. Don't rehearse it, disperse it, and I'll reverse it. Don't nurse it, don't rehearse it, disperse it, and I'll reverse it. Now, how does that apply? This is what I wrote down. When you nurse something, you're making friends with a mountain. You're nursing it. You're making friends with an obstacle, a situation. You're nursing it. Don't rehearse it. That means you're talking about it. You keep talking about it. You're rehearsing something. You're talking about a problem. And the Lord said, don't nurse it. Don't rehearse it. Disperse it. What does that mean? You speak to it. And he said, when you do that, this is what he said, I'll reverse it. That means God will then take what you say and believe, and his power through you will disperse it. He'll reverse it, meaning he'll change it. So let's go back here. We're in Mark 11, 22. It says, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. So right away here, it means we have to know what the will of God is. And then it begins to say in verse 23, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, or we could say an obstacle or a situation in life, shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. And you can see here, whosoever, no qualifiers. That means that's anybody. And here's the thing that's interesting to me, and I'm sure you also, is that we have people who are not even Christians who believe and say and get things in life working for them, and they're applying principles here. This is a scriptural principle that Jesus showed us here. that you could change a situation in life by believing and saying, and it also says, believe the things which you say. So a lot of times we believe something and we say something different. But this means believing the things which you say shall come to pass. It said, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So, let me read some other translations of that. Let me just get to that in here while you're holding on. This is the Weymouth translation, or the Weymouth New Testament. It says, in solemn truth, I tell you that if anyone shall say to this mountain, remove and hurl thyself into the sea, and has no doubt about it in his heart, but steadfastly believes. That's what I like about that translation. You steadfastly believe. And we'll look at another scripture in Mark chapter 5. But it says, steadfastly believes that what he says will happen, it shall be granted unto him. And steadfastly, I mean, something is steadfast, there's an element of determination there, isn't it? When I'm steadfast about something, that means I'm determined. I'm firmly fixed, not subject to change. I'm not changing. I'm not vacillating. What does James say? It says, any man that asks of God and is, what does it say? I'm going to kind of paraphrase, is like the wave of the sea. Yeah, wavering, I won't receive anything of the Lord. You could say wishy-washy. In other words, they're just changing. But when you're steadfast, that means I'm fixed. I'm not changing. But it means that you believe. And you're believing in the covenant that you have with God. Let me read this. This is another few translations that I looked up. This is something called the Berkeley's translation, or the Berkeley translation. In Mark 11:23, in the King James, it says, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith. The Berkeley translation says, and entertains no inner doubt. I like that. You entertain no inner doubt. This is another translation. It's called the Johnson's Paraphrase. It's the Ben Campbell Johnson's paraphrase. Now listen to this. It says, does not become separated from the statement he makes. You don't become separated from the statement you make. Let me ask a question. When Jesus said, light be, and light was, did he ever become separated from the statement he made? And if we're to be like Christ, he's showing us right here how to operate. Yes, we operate in the love of God. Faith works by love. We're to operate in the love of God and the love of Christ. But he's showing us here in the earth how to be like Christ. When you think and when you look at how Christ operated, people say, well, he was God. Well, he was, but he also was the Son of Man. And if you go to Philippians, it says that he set aside his power and his glory, and he operated as a man. He was the Son of God, but he operated as the Son of Man. He operated as a man, and he was showing us how a new recreated son, redeemed, could operate. Now, we're not sinless, but our spirit is. Our flesh has sin nature in it. So in that sense, we're not like Christ. But He has come into us, and His nature is in us, so we can operate in that sense like Him. Now another, those two particular translations I wanted to read. But one of the things when it comes to speaking, I wanted to just share from a little booklet that I go over and read every now and then. And I'm kind of pulling some things out. Before I read from that, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. I want to just go over to 2 Corinthians for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's look at verse 13. And this is the King James Version I'm reading from. It says, "We having." See, so that means we have this already. "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken." So there's a believing and there's a speaking. "We also believe and therefore speak." So you could look at this verse, and you can see exactly what Jesus was talking about. This is the Apostle Paul speaking here under the influence of the Holy Ghost. But you can also see in Mark 11, this is Jesus speaking. He said, "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things that he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now, you know, I think most Christians sometimes think that it's almost like, I don't want to be irreverent here, but sometimes people think it's like a fairy tale that we speak to things and they change. People say, "Yeah, right." Well, you know, one thing I will say is this, is that people who are not Christians, who serve Satan, who have decided not to serve God or submit to Jesus, and have decided to serve Satan, seem to have grasped speaking to things. Because those that get involved in witchcraft gravitate to that because they think they can put a curse on you. They think they have power by doing what? Saying some things and kind of getting an allegiance with demon spirits. And I think to myself, here we have the God who has authored this book to give us principles. And sometimes I think, what's wrong with our thinking? Now, we may not have reached a place of development, but that doesn't make the Word of God untrue. We have to develop our faith, and so the Word of God is still true, whether it works for me or not. Whether it changes something or not, God is still real, God is still true, and His Word is true. And it will work if we believe it and apply it. And so I think that's all I'm saying is that we need to get our minds changed. Now, you've heard me share this. I'm going to share it again, and then I'll read from this little book. But I was reading this story, and if I don't get all of the facts correct, some I'm just going by memory here. But there was a group. You can look this up on the internet yourself. So I'm going to give you some things that you can look up. This was a group, a tribe of Africans in Rwanda in the 30s, around 1930. You can look it up yourself. They were called the Shining Ones, S-H-I-N-I-N-G, the Shining Ones. And you can look that up on the internet. You can poke around. It's called the Shining Ones. And as a matter of fact, the person who met the son of one of the original tribesmen found a Rhema graduate, and he went over to meet in the 80s, 85, 86, and he was on the Sid Roth show. And so you can look that. He even has his interview on the Sid Roth show. But this is what he said. He said this group of this tribe began to shine. They literally began to shine. Their skin shone. It began to shine bright. Now that would be odd anyways, but to have someone of a dark skin shine is even more of an interesting thing. But he said this tribe began to worship as a group. They were Christian. But they began to eliminate sin in their life. They began to ask forgiveness of one another. If they felt they had transgressed someone or they did something that was not pleasing to God, they asked for forgiveness. But this shining didn't happen overnight. It was over a period of years. So as they did this steadfastly, they continued in it, their skin began to shine. Well, you can go and you can look up other scriptures, and I would invite you to do so. But if you look up in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world." But what does it say? "But be ye transformed by" what? "The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." When you look up the word transformed in the Greek, it says metamorpho-u. That means to be changed. It means to be transfigured. It means to be changed into something else. Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so, this scripture that Paul wrote said, we can be transfigured, not just transformed, but transfigured into the very glory of God by us changing our thinking and our mind and proving the Word of God. So when you look up this story, they began to change. They began to literally glow with the glory of God. And so sometimes people think, well, that's just far-fetched. That's crazy. Well, it's not crazy. God's word is impregnated with his nature. God's Word is Him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So as we embrace God's Word, as we receive it and believe it, it will change us, and when it changes us, we can change things. We can change things in our life, things that confront us. I think that's what I'm saying. So let me just highlight some things here from this little book, this little booklet, I would say. This is a booklet that Kenneth E. Hagin put out. And, you know, I guess I would preface all of this by saying, well, you may read this and think it's for some, not for me, but for some, it may seem far-fetched. But the title of this little booklet is How to Write Your Own Ticket with God. And some may say, well, how are you going to tell God what to do? Like you're writing your own ticket. Well, I'll read this. This was a booklet that he wrote about an experience. Now, you have to go back and know something about him. He said that Jesus appeared to him 7 times on this earth. And so one of these times, Jesus appeared to him, and he talks about how, you know, when that happened. He said that they were fixing some refreshments after a meeting that he had taught. He would just come off the stage or wherever he was teaching, and the family was fixing some refreshments after a service. And he says here in Phoenix, Arizona, this was in the 50s that this happened. And he said, I need to pray right now. And they said, well, we'll all pray. And he said, as soon as his knees hit the floor, he was in the Spirit. And he said, as soon as he hit the floor, as soon as he closed his eyes and began to pray, Jesus was before him. He saw him. And he goes on in here and explains about the 3 different types of visions that there are. And he explains that, he said, Jesus taught him that, and he, you know, showed him in Scripture where that was. He said there's a spiritual vision. He said when you see with the eyes of your spirit, there's also a trance, and then there's an open vision. Just like if I'm standing here and I see you, I'm literally seeing in the spirit realm, and I see things spiritually with my eyes open. That's an open vision. But this was not that. This was a spiritual vision. And when Jesus appeared to him, Jesus began to share some things about his ministry, about the United States, and some other things. And he said that before he left, he said he asked Jesus, I have a question for you. And he was walking away and had shared what he was going to share. And he says, I have a question for you. He said, yes. He said, may I ask you a question? And he said, he retraced his steps to where I was kneeling and said, you may. And he began to say to him that I have 2 sermons, and it seems like the Holy Spirit wants to get me another sermon. And I'm not sure, he said, is he? He said, yes, he is. You're just not getting it. So he said, I'm going to share with you what it is. So Jesus said to him, I want you to write down 1, 2, 3, 4. That's what Jesus said to him. I want you to write down 1, 2, 3, 4. With my eyes shut, he said, I wrote down 1, 2, 3, 4. He said, I knew this sermon had 4 points. And Jesus said to him, if anybody, anywhere, will take these 4 steps and put these 4 principles into operation, he will always receive whatever he wants from me or from God the Father. Boy, I tell you, that'll get my attention. That's why I read this. I go, wait a minute. You're telling me if I follow and apply these four steps, he said, anybody, anywhere, that means anywhere in his world, anybody applies these four steps, he will always, that's what he said, he will always receive whatever he wants from me or from God the Father. He said, I need to explain here that these four steps he gave me can be put into operation immediately. And you can receive anything in the present tense, such as salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing for your body, spiritual victory, or finances. Anything that the Bible promises you now, you can receive now by taking these four steps. Now, this is what he said. However, some things, such as some financial needs and the manifestation of some healings, may take time to develop. Then the four steps become principles that you must put into practice over a period of time. But they will always work. Some things will work now, and some things will work over a period of time, but these four steps become, as he said here, a principle that's put into practice over a period of time. And then he says here, a farmer cannot go out tomorrow and start picking cotton or thrashing wheat until it has had time to grow. So some things take time, but it will always work. He said, but thank God whether they are steps to be taken immediately or principles to be practiced over time, you can have what you say. So he said, Jesus said, this is what he said to him, step one, say it. That's step one. You have to say it. So he said, it is so simple it almost seems foolish. Every one of the four steps are simple. After all, Jesus in all of his preaching never brought out anything very complicated. Did you ever notice that? So he goes on and elaborates a little bit. But I'm going to highlight, I'm not reading the whole book, I'm going to highlight some things. He said here, Jesus asked me this question. He's asking Brother Hagin. He asked me this question. What was the first step the woman with the issue of blood took towards receiving her healing? And you can turn over there. We'll turn over there just so we have that reference. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and verse 47. You can take a look at that. 27. She said, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And so it talks about how someone told her about Jesus. She knew about Jesus. She knew he was healing people. But the verse says, for she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Now, this is what Jesus said to Brother Hagin. He said, in my vision, Jesus said, positive or negative, it is up to the individual. According to what the individual says, that shall he receive. He said, this woman, this is Jesus saying to him, Jesus said, this woman could have made a negative confession instead of a positive one, and that would have been what she received. She could have said, there's no use for me to go. I've suffered so long. 12 years I've been sick. All the best doctors have given up on my case. I've spent all of my living upon physicians. I'm not better, but growing worse. I have nothing to live for. I might as well die. This is what Jesus said to him. He said, Jesus said, if that had been what she said, that would have been what she received. But she did not speak negatively, she spoke positively. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And it came to pass. So, and this is just a highlight, if you talk about your trials, your difficulties, your lack of faith, your lack of money, your faith will shrivel and dry up. Step two, Jesus dictated to me during my vision, your action defeats you or puts you over. So his second step is do it. So the first step is say it. The second step was do it. He said, your action defeats you or puts you over. According to your action, you receive or you are kept from receiving. So if you act in line with what you say, you're moving towards receiving. That is important. He said, your action defeats you or puts you over. According to your action, you receive or you are kept from receiving. Says the woman with an issue of blood was regarded in the same category as a leper and was not to mix in public according to the teaching of her religion. But her actions said, religion or no religion, I'm going to get my healing. This woman's actions showed her faith. It would not have been done. This is what Jesus said. It would not have been done the woman with the issue of blood any good to have said, if I may touch but his clothes, if she had not acted on what she said. Step three, receive it. Say it, do it, receive it. This is step three. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Jesus said, virtue has gone out of me, somebody has touched me. And the marginal note reads, he said, power has gone out of me. And this is Brother Hagin writing. I want you to notice something. Notice that the feeling and the healing followed the coming and the doing. She had to come and do something before the feeling and the healing. So the manifestation followed the doing. That's where faith is. The woman said it first. She came for it second. Then she received and felt in her body that she was healed. So she had to believe. She had to say it. Then she had to move in that direction to touch and receive. And then she felt that she was healed in her body. So that's the receiving part. You have to say something and action first, then you will have the healing and the feeling. And this is what he said. He said here, Jesus said to him, power is always present everywhere. He said, if only people would realize it, he is everywhere, and wherever he is, there is power. If the power is there, you will ask, why isn't everybody healed? And then he said, let's return to what Jesus said. He said, daughter, Jesus said, thy faith hath made thee whole. So the power is already always present everywhere. Faith gives it action. And then the last step, and then I'm going to just read this before the last step. This is what he said. God is not going to do anything about it because he has already done something about it. It's not going to. He's already done something about it. He has done something about salvation. So to ask him for something that he's already done, we have to do what? We have to say it, we have to receive it, and then it becomes a reality. But he's already saved mankind. As far as God is concerned, Jesus paid the price for every man. All we have to do is receive it. So he's not going to do anything more about it. Same with healing. The same with the Holy Ghost. The same with deliverance from demons. It is up to you to plug in. Faith is the plug. How do you plug in? You say it, you do it, and you receive it. And then he said, step four. So what was step one? You have to say it. Step two is you have to do it. You have to have an action. Step three is you receive it. And the last step is you have to tell it. And he said here, the woman with the issue of blood, in verse 33, says she came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Not only Jesus, but the whole crowd heard her. She told him everything she had done. Jesus said to me, tell it so others may believe. Now, this is, I'll just wrap up with this here. He said, this is what Brother Hagin's asking him. He said, do you mean that people can receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit that way? He said, most assuredly, yes. Then I said to him, Lord, what about Christians? So many believers need victory in various areas of the life and of their life. They have the world, the flesh, and the devil to deal with. Some need victory over the flesh. Some need victory over the devil. Some need victory over the world, and some need victory over all of it. Are you telling me that any believer anywhere can write a ticket of victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil? They can do it? Jesus emphatically said, yes. He continued, this is Jesus saying, if they don't do it, it won't be done. It will be a waste of their time to pray for me to give them the victory. They have to write their own ticket. That means you have to embrace, you have to receive what's already been done. But Lord, I said, you're going to have to give me some scripture to prove that. Your word says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And he said, he didn't reprimand me. He smiled and said, all right. And so Jesus began to show him example after example in the Bible of this principle, saying it, doing it, receiving it, and telling it. And I'll give you one here. He said to him, you know that story that you know about that you learned in children's church? He said, David and Goliath. He said, that's one story. He said it. He did something. He ran towards the giant. He received, and then he told it. And so that's one story. You see, he had others, but I think he highlighted that pretty much through the rest of the book. I'll leave that there. But whosoever can have whatsoever this covenant of ours provides for, if you believe and say with your mouth. He's already provided. We have to access. And I always say this, don't get frustrated. And again, when things involve other people, you can't, and Brother Hagin teaches further at length, sometimes your faith will work for other people. But there's a one guarantee it will always work in your life. Faith will work in your life if you believe. But faith, you, in most cases, you can't use your faith to override someone else. So someone else, you can pray for somebody else, but you can't believe for somebody else. Oh, let's put it this way. You can pray for somebody to be in a position to change their life, but they still are going to have to be the ones that make the choice. Another individual still has to make a choice to change. Now, I can pray to have God lift, and we intercede on someone's behalf to pray against oppression and different things. We can pray for that. But that individual is still going to have to make a choice. It's your choice. And so, when it comes to professing, there's the saying part of faith, and there's a believing part. You believe that the things that you say shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. So, one of the things that excites me is that God has provided for his ambassadors in this earth, his children, to be provided for. And it's all part of this covenant that we have with God through the shed blood of Jesus. So if I will take that and find out what is provided for me, there is absolutely nothing that he won't provide for us. Not one thing. But it's going to take some diligence, and it's going to take some faithfulness to pursue those things. Because he said here, anybody, anywhere can have anything whatsoever the Word of God promises if you'll follow these four steps. So that means that when you look at that, I can look at a number of scriptures. With man, things are impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God to those who believe. And so, no matter what life looks like, and whatever life throws at us, which seems impossible, with God, all things are possible. Now, it may not change overnight, it may not be instant, but it's possible. And it will change. Because James even talks about the rudder of the ship turning this great ship around slowly and turning it around, this great ship with so little bit of a rudder. And it talks about that and uses that as an association further down in the scripture. It talks about the tongue. And so to me, that means I can turn my life around like this big ship with a little rudder. I can turn my life around and get it going in the right direction by changing what I say. And so there's a number of principles in the scripture. Your life may not change in a day or a week or a month, but the minute you start to talk the promises of God, it's going to start turning this ship around and going in the right direction. You know, so many of us, if we were going to California and we're heading to Florida, at some point we'd say, wait a minute, what am I going this direction for? And we would get going in the right direction because you'll never get there. And so I think it's the same thing. If God has promised something, then it's for me. And just because I don't see it in a day or a month or a year or 2 years or 5 years or 6 years or 10 years, he's promised that. And so I'm going to keep moving in that direction and keep saying what he said. And the interesting thing is that our speech, and this is the thing that I've learned for me personally, by making some mistakes, not recognizing that God was opening a door for me, speaking to me, but your confession will begin to change things in the unseen realm. just the same way that I'm making a profession of faith in something that I hope for, just the same way we believe, all Christians do, we believe that when we pray, God will answer that prayer and change something in our lives, change circumstances, begin to change something in our life. Well, he just told us here, if we speak to a mountain and believe and not doubt in our heart, it'll change. So what I've seen in my life is that as I begin to make confessions of faith about certain things, it's interesting to me, but sometimes doors open up. Now, I may not recognize the opportunity as a God opportunity, and I may miss it. That's the key in our Christian walk, is to begin to make those professions of faith and recognize the opportunities that come up as God opportunities to fulfill what you're saying. You understand my point? Because when you speak negative, over a period of time, it will be fulfilled. I'll give you an example. You've got people who are tired of living broke. And for some reason, they hook up with people who are people that get up and sell and say, you know, you can be rich, and if you make these confessions and so forth. These are just worldly people, entrepreneur people. And begin to say, see yourself as wealthy. See yourself and begin to confess it. Now, they may go through up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. And there are a lot of people that begin to make it. So they're really fulfilling what they're saying. Are they not? And then we have people that live in society. And people have been born into situations that they had no control over. It's not their fault. But God sent Jesus that has given us a covenant and an inheritance, is what the scripture says. So no matter what I was born into, whether I was born into a poor family, or I was born into a rich family, or where I was born, this Bible here tells me I have an inheritance. And what happens is we see in society today, people who are blinded say, I'll never have anything, I'll never get anywhere, I was raised in this situation, and we ain't got nothing, we'll never have nothing, blah, 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 and end up embracing that and have a negative attitude. And they fulfill, it's not their fault. They were born into that. But because the devil has clouded their minds, they begin to confess and say negative things. And Jesus said here, when he appeared to him, whether I speak negative or positive, it will come to pass. And so, individuals that get stuck in very negative situations begin to fulfill that, they never get out of it because they get discouraged and they just say it won't work. And now we see even worse situations because man's heart is so darkened. Now we see people who get access to guns that just get tired and shoot people. They just kill people. Because I'm just tired of life. I'm going to take it out on you. But here, we have a covenant with God. And a covenant with Almighty God through the blood of Jesus. So we can embrace this and say it and do it. And we can come up and live a productive life for God and be blessed. and not live beneath the privileges that have been paid for us. It's possible. That's what we're saying. It's possible. Hallelujah. I don't care how far we've been, how far we've gone down, how bad things look, how negative the doctors talk about your body. It can change. It can change. Circumstances can change. The financial situation of our lives can change. It can change. Because otherwise, God's word wouldn't be true. He'd be a liar. And that's not true. Not the God I serve. He loves every person. I don't care where they've come from. He loves everybody. And I think sometimes people think that God doesn't care about the things we care about. That's not true. Because the Bible says he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So that means the things that you heard about, it bothers him. Because if he didn't care, why would he send people into your life to help you? Why would he send people into your life to speak a word to lift us up when we're having a hard time? Put it on a minister's heart or a friend or somebody. Just pick up and say, "Hey, how you doing? You're on my heart. I'm praying for you." If God's not, he'd just say, "Well, they'll figure it out." No, but God cares about the things that we care about. And he loves us. And I think whenever we get into those places where we think God doesn't care, throw that out. He does care. And he loves us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we thank you for this few moments to share. And we thank you today for reminding us that you love us, that you care for us, and that we can live above the evil in this world, and we can be a reflection of the goodness of God and how much you care for people. And we thank you for that, Father. Let it really get down in our hearts, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.